It's Shabbat Va'et Chanan, I pleaded and I besought the Torah portion this morning that came from Deuteronomy 4, 1 through to 8, and from Haftarah it was from Prophet Yeshayahu Isaiah, and that was chapter 40, and verses 1 through to 11. From the Messianic writings then, as we've just mentioned there, that was from the letters, the living letters section, that was the second letter to the Jewish community there in Corinth, and that was chapter 2, 14 through to 3, verse 3. I want to paint a scenario for you. We're looking at something deep today. A scenario. A husband and a wife have a daughter, a baby girl, and they are overjoyed at having a baby girl, and so when the girl is born, they call her Joy. Beautiful name, it's a great name to call your daughter, Joy. But you'd better be sure. I mean, what if she turns out to be, excuse my language, if we would say in a previous generation, a bit of a sourpuss, and you've called her Joy, and all her life long she's called Joy, and her teachers call in the registration in the morning, Joy.
Yeah.
What if she was nothing like her name? You better be careful. You had better be sure as a parent, if you're going to call your daughter Joy, then you better be sure that this is going to be a girl who's going to reflect her name. Otherwise, her name just becomes just a source of the deepest irony, doesn't it? And you can imagine it with the friends going, Joy said. Be careful what names you give. If her name is Joy, you'd better be sure, you'd better be hoping, you'd better be praying that all the way through her life, it's Joy that's going to be coming out of her. So everyone who gets to know her goes to say, you really do need to know Joy. I tell you what, if you know Joy, your life is going to be joyful. It's going to be wonderful because she's just going to pour that joy into you all the time. And then as parents, you'll be happy thinking, yes, our daughter Joy has lived up to her name. That's what we would hope and pray anyway, that it would flow from herself, a living testimony, living right before your eyes of who she is by name and character. And you can begin now, I think, see where we're going with the linkage with the letters and so on. If that's her name, she'd better be it and live up to it in some way. And that's what I think brings us into our portion here. There's a deep, deep linkage with all of this. I'm going to just dip into our portion. This comes from Devarim, chapter 4, and these are really wonderful verses. They deserve reading every single year we get round to it because they're powerful and they're strong, and we need to get hold of this. It's in Devarim, chapter 4, and pick up from verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. What nation is being talked about at that point? It's Israel. It's not England. It's not America, Italy, India, Australia, Brazil. Nope, none of them. It's Israel. What great nation is there that has the Lord God so near to it? There is no other nation on this earth that has God so close to our nation as the nation Israel. So near to us. You know, even just reading that verse, I'm going to go off track here, because I'll get back to my sermon in a minute. But you know, just even reading this, just in my mind makes me think, I wonder how many people in Israel, how many Jewish people living there right now can think of this and think, God, it's that near to us. I wish every single one actually would feel that this morning when they read this portion. And it's not just that God is near to us. The reason God is near to us is that, quote, for whatever reason we may call on him. Imagine. You're born in Tel Aviv, Beersheba, Yerushalayim, wherever it is in Israel, you're born. and your parents there, you're just coming out of your cot and you're just beginning to listen and understand what's going on around you, and your mummy and your daddy are saying to you, you know what, if there's one thing I want you to know, is that for whatever reason you can call on God because he's that close to us as a nation. And little Joy, let's call her Joy, shall we? Little Joy goes, yes, mummy, yes, daddy, that's wonderful. I can call on God at any point in time, anything, for whatever reason. I can call on God because I'm in Israel and I'm a Jew. That's a brilliant verse, isn't it? I mean, it's just powerful. That would cheer you up every day when you read that in the morning, wouldn't it? And what great nations, continue, is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all the Torah which I've set before you today? There is no other nation. There's no single Gentile nation that has ever been given the Torah. Got it? Hear that? It is true. The Bible says so. That is true. Nor, dare we say, even at that point, any conglomeration of Gentile nations or peoples has the Torah ever been given to. It has not. It says very clearly, what great nation is there that has received these righteous judgments and statutes? None other than Israel. That is it. End of. No more discussion. It ends there. That's it. It's great. So Israel was given the oracles and the ordinances of God to be a light to this world which is doomed and it is lost and it's living in darkness. And Israel is that light which has been given the righteousness of God in the commandments. If you want to walk a righteous life before God, then live the commandments. If you're going to live the commandments, then you better be the nation and the people of God, because that's only the people who have been given it. No point in saying, yeah, but I'm a Gentile. You know what? I'm going to adapt that, because in my culture, Shabbat is probably better on a Wednesday or a Sunday. I'm sorry, no adaptations, no changes. We even heard it this morning. Do not add to, do not take away from the commandments that I've given to you. You simply cannot do it. It's not of interest where it fits in with your culture. You do it God's way, with the people of God doing it God's way. That's the people who it's designed for. You can't tweak it to fit your Gentile sensibilities. Then it goes on. Only this. Take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Take heed. Remember. Do not forget what you have seen, what you've experienced, what you have learned, what you know to be true, that they disappear from you, he says there, and in particular, to quote here, lest they depart from your heart. That's the problem we have right there. Right there. And Moshe could have said, you know, write them in your journals and record them in your notes and your iPads and whatever, and bring it out every day and read it and so on. You could have said all of that. He says, that isn't what he says here. He says that lest it depart from your heart. It's powerful. The heart is where the problems really begin. It began for Israel at the time. We know at the very end of, you know, Deuteronomy, I mean, Moshe's final comments about what was going to happen in the future could be quite depressing on one level. He knew this was going to happen. He knew it was going to go wrong. He knew his own people, his own nation, were going to fall into sin, idolatry, rebellion. He saw it all. The Lord showed it to him. He said, this is the future. I'm right here. Lest it depart from your our hearts wander off. It's the place, according to Jeremiah 31, where God has put his Torah in the renewed covenant. He's written it on your heart. The problem is our hearts are fickle, wayward. That's always been the human problem. Always, that's the same thing. And it gets interesting right from that point on, I think, because, you know, the commandments, as we know, back in the day, were engraved on stone. given on stone. And I can imagine for a moment that Moshe's coming down the mountain, you know, with the second set, and he's brought them down and he's propping them up on a couple of easels or whatever you've got there to lean them against, and everyone's crowding around to look at these blocks of stone with the words that are on them, and everyone's going, ooh and ah. And Moshe's saying, and these are the words that God has spoken, and this is what we've got to do. And everyone's looking at them and reading them, and Moshe's telling them about what the Lord was telling him there on the mountain about the commandments and so on. And everyone was looking on that day and thinking, and you know what great nation has been given these statutes? Yes, us, we've been given these statutes that we may live by them. And they're thinking, no, what we're going to? We're going to live by these. This is what we're going to do. We want to do it. We're committed to do it. We're going to strive for it. But that was our problem, wasn't it? You see, all of those righteous standards of God, as wonderful, beautiful, holy and perfect as they were and are to this day, if they're engraved on stone, they are an aspirational ideal. And that's all they remain at that point. They're outside of us, to be looked at as a target or a goal, something we want to do, something we should do, something which is probably a good idea if we do all of these, but it's out there, it's not in here. You're looking at it. That's again where our problems have always been. A stone tablet has no way to change your wayward heart. It hasn't. It has no power. It's a piece of rock with words engraved in it. This has no power to change your heart. It's paper. It's a book. And that's all it is. And I mean that in the... You understand how I mean that. If this is not in here, then all this is something that belongs in a library on a shelf. It's not going to help you. And you can read it. And you can think about it. And you can think, I want to be more like that. I want to do more like that. And that is fine. That's wonderful. And you can spend hours and hours doing that. And if need be, you can chant it all the way through. You can create different melodies to chant it through. You can do all of that. But that is not going to change this. It cannot. Because they're all outside of you. It's all external. We need something that's going to get right inside of us. Now, you can read the Torah and it can convict you. That is great. It should convict you. And conviction is good, but to change you, to repair you, to actually move your life, as it were, from place A to place B in a powerful spiritual way to transform you, that it does not have the power to do in itself. That is something that God needs to do in us. And Moshe recognizes it, lest it depart from your heart. So hearts are the issues in all of this. They need our heart replacing, it needs repairing, it needs something to happen in us. Now you can study, people who studied the Torah, studied the scriptures all their lives long, and yet their lives are complete car crashes, morally, spiritually, in every which way. It doesn't mean anything. You can be a wonderful academic and you can study and you can read all the books and you know all the commentaries and whatever. But if the Spirit of God is not taking this and putting it in here and writing it on your heart every single day, that it becomes a living, transforming force and power within you, then all you're doing is uttering hollow words in a library. It's got to be more than that. There has to be a fundamental placing within us, an inward writing of those righteous commandments, a change of heart, a change of internal motivation that becomes our real and our new nature in the Lord. And what do I mean about our new nature? Well, I'm going to explode maybe another quick myth here while we're on our little journey today. Ever since Chava was deceived and ate the fruit banned for her and Adam, the same rebellious spirit has engulfed mankind, not just Israel, Israel didn't exist back in the Garden of Eden. There were no Jews, there were no Gentiles. Got news for you. It's the way it is, the way the Torah presents it. There was just humanity, people. And people, humanity, mankind, rebelled against God. And this is what I want to say, which is going to challenge a little bit possibly on this one as well. The default human condition is not sin, it's rebellion against God. When you rebel against God, you sin. It's a bit explosive to change it around like that, but it's true. Because there will be plenty of people who are going to say, no, you know, all of mankind is sinful, you're born with sin, and blah, blah, blah. That isn't true. That is not the way the scriptures frame it. What we understand from the scriptures is that the innate predilection, if you want to call it that, of people is to rebel against what God says. If he says, don't cross the road, it's dangerous, we're going to go, yeah, but you know what? Maybe, you know, that's what we do. We rebel. There's an instinct in us which is rebellion. And rebellion leads us to sin against God because we break his commandments, because we are not thinking to ourselves, this is a good commandment for me. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. The more I think about it, the more I'm thinking it's not. And then there's other little voices in our ears whispering, go on, do it, go on, you can do it, do it. And it leads you to sin. And I think it has to be that way around, because you know what? If everyone is born in sin, then you have no freedom, you have no free will, you can do nothing other than sin, and therefore you are not guilty of your sin, because you're not responsible for it. My DNA did it. Right? It's got to be wrong. It doesn't add up. It's not where we're going to go. God has given us free will, and every single human being gets to that point in their life at some point where someone says to them that. It may not even be the Lord saying to them, and when you're a younger kid, it's more likely to be the parent saying, I'm sorry, little Johnny, you can't do that. That's not right. And little Johnny goes, poof, I'm doing it anyway. That's rebellion, and it leads to sin against what is right and just and good and holy. And everyone has said, every single human being that has ever been and will ever be has been in that place and will be. We all have done it. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because we've all chosen to rebel against our God. It's our predilection. It's the same rebellious spirit. And this is the problem that we have as human beings. Because you know what? If there was one human being who could come to say, you know what? I've conquered my wayward heart and I'm now absolutely choosing to worship God and follow God and serve him with all my strength and with all my heart and with all my soul. If there was one human being that could come to say, I've cracked it, I've done it, I've worked it out, I've broken free from that rebellion against God, then I would absolutely devote my life to that person and follow them every step of the way. Oh, there is one! Isn't there? Yeshua. And we should follow him and look at his teachings and how he explains it all. That we can live out the righteous commandments of God in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the power of the Spirit of God, who is able to totally and utterly transform us from being the rebellious creatures that we were into the new creation, which the scriptures talks about, that we become at that moment. We're transformed by God and the power of the Ruach through the sacrifice of Yeshua from rebels into servants. The heart is changed. So Jeremiah says, the heart is changed because lest your hearts depart from, right? It's the hearts that's always been the problem. It's the heart for Chava when she was in the garden. Her heart deceived her. Her heart was rebellious. Her heart looked at the fruit and the yakka 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 in the ear about how wonderful fruit is. It could never happen to me. But she was deceived by it. And she went, oh, go yum yum yum, let me eat it. It's deception. It's what the power of deception is. It's the lie that comes into the heart which challenges the heart's perception of reality. And turns back and says, actually, what God told me is a lie. What God told me was wrong. I'm now believing this. Will fall on you. Because if you believe what God was saying, you would still be walking in the righteousness of Adonai. Instead, you have chosen to walk the path of sin and rebellion. And Shaul knew all of this. You know, when he encountered Yeshua, that the scales fell off of his spiritual eyes, as it were, at that point. And all of this becomes clear for him. We know it does because, to be honest, his letters are packed full of exactly this theology, again and again and again, what I've just been saying. He saw this, understood it. He saw it as being revealed in the Torah. Gave that dynamism to his letters all the way through. Gave him a deeper insight to the human condition. Battle also for Israel. You know, for all the apostasy and idolatry and everything else. And Shaul looked at all of this and looked at how, Lord, how are we ever going to walk faithfully with you? And he got it. It's like the Lord said, it's got to do with the human heart. The human heart's the problem. And that's why Shaul again and again, Romans 8 and other places, you were dead in your sins as an unregenerate, not born again person. And you know, the interesting thing about this, which I think is so powerful at its core, I don't blame sinners for acting in the way that they do. What do I mean by that? They're doing what comes naturally to them. What did you expect? Right? It's what people do. If you don't know the Lord, it does make me smile sometimes. People, you know, believers will go up to people who are absolute, rank outside believers. They know nothing. They don't believe in God at all. There's nothing of any morality about them. And they'll come up and say, you've got to stop doing that. And you've got to stop doing that. And you've got to stop doing that. And start having a go at them and attacking them for the... And I'm thinking, you know, on one level, I kind of get it. On another level, I'm thinking, they're sinners. What do you expect? Of course it's what they're going to do. It's what sinners do. Why are you surprised? They're just doing what is normal to them. And this is why the message of salvation is so powerful. Because that old normal goes when you accept Yeshua into your life. Behold, all things become new. You are now a person whose heart has been transformed. A circumcised heart. The old uncircumcised heart is gone. It's in Deuteronomy. I'm not making it up. That's Deuteronomy 10, 30. It's all in the Torah. We need that new circumcised heart. We need that inner longing, desire, motivation spiritually to actually now, as our new normal, is to obey God rather than what it was before. For our old normal, where we were in constant rebellion with God. It's really not rocket science. You were dead in your sins, says Shaul. How interesting, that little word were. You can read it a million times and miss the meaning. I mean, listen to it. You were dead in your sins. It's just like when Shaul elsewhere in Corinthians says to the Gentile converts to Messianic Judaism in the first century, he says, you remember once you were a Gentile. Again, you people read this and they see that word, the were in the past tense, and they completely do not read it. You were it. It's gone. It's finished. Over. Past tense. You were one, a Gentile. You're not one anymore. You were dead in your sins. You're not anymore. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Because of Yeshua's sacrifice. You are free from the sins, which was your old normality, and now you are free to serve as a servant to the Lord. Your new normal is to live a righteous life. He's literally transformed you into a new creation in that way. Put it into the garden context. At that point, if that was Chava, you know, who... as it were, the old normal is gone, the new normal is to obey the Lord. At that point, Chava would have looked at the fruit and said, you know what, that fruit looks beautiful. It looks really tasty. Oh, I can smell just the beautiful, sweet odour. And oh, it looks absolutely wonderful. And then she'd have stood back and go, but I ain't eating it. Because that's the new normal. I don't care that it smells good, looks good, it may well be wonderful, blah, 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 but I know what God has said to me and I am sticking with that. Because that's what my heart now tells me. Because it's been renewed. been transformed in the power of the Holy Spirit at that point with the renewed covenant. Our hearts are changed fundamentally. And now we long for and desire to serve God and walk those righteous paths. You know, we say it every year, Rosh Hashanah is on the horizon, and we say it every year, don't we, when we get there. This year, this festival, you should be more righteous than you were last year, a year ago. And if you're not, then you have a problem. Because you're still rebelling, still fighting God in some areas. You should be more righteous. Oh, it's wonderful. New nature. And the issue, I think, that then comes out of all of this is that often what I hear people say, leaders of congregations and so on, books and articles and whatever, you know, what you often hear people say, right, this is what God wants you to do, and you need to try to do this, and you need to strive for that, and put this in place to do X, Y, and Z, and so on. And it's actually the wrong message. Because that message is the old message of the commandments on stone. This is what I want you to live up to. And if you try and live up to the righteous standards of God, I guarantee you, you will fail. Now what do I mean? Because it's going to scare some of you. It's like people are constantly saying to believers, this is the righteous path you're meant to be, but right now I still think, actually, you're still part of that old man, an old woman. You're still part of that old nature. And you still got, you know, you're living in that, and you've got to move from that to this. And the scriptures are clear, that is gone, the old man is gone. If you can get hold of the revelation of this, that you have been utterly so transformed, you are that new, that what now comes out of you instinctively, flowing out from you in the Spirit, is what God has put into you, that's all written on your heart. If you would let it flow out. If you are not still trapped in that old paradigm of thinking, I've got to wrestle with my flesh and wrestle with the old man and wrestle with this and somehow put all that to death and blah, blah. You know, we, of course we get tempted, but you know, the temptation itself, temptation is everywhere. The temptation is not a sin, it's how we respond to it. That fruit is always going to be hanging before your eyes. It's what you do. Do you rebel or do you believe God and walk on? Because the fruit will always be there. Temptation will always be there. The revelation in all of this that Sheol gets, and I think is so powerful today, is that we need to actually start living according to our new natures in Messiah. I don't mean just try and live up to it, not aspirational, not reading the scriptures and thinking I want to be a bit more like that. That is already in here if you but knew it, all of it. But the problem is we're still busy trying to control it all and work it out in our own ways and do X, Y, and Z and so on. You know what, when you were a sinner, you did not get so locked up in your head that you lost sleep over this. You just got on and acted, didn't you? Right? You do. Sinners do. Evil people do. They do this all the time. They don't sit and ponder it and try and work it out. No, they know what they're going to do. They get on, they do it, they cause the damage, whatever. They don't lose sleep over all these things on that level. It's just their normal nature. They do what comes naturally to them. And yet, oddly enough, when it comes to believers, we fret about it and we try and work it out and so on. We need to be the obverse of what we were in the old place, and now we are in the new place. We need to let that out too. What was normal for you to sin then should now not be normal for you now. It just is normal. Reading something about this, I'm going to pick up a bit more about this. Possibly next week as well, but I think it's fascinating. Something else I was reading in the week, a leader of a believing congregation, and they were just saying, you know, I'm sick to death of people using a different voice when they pray or when they talk to people. It's like, you know, they've just been discussing whether the bread is mouldy in the kitchen, and a friend walks in and suddenly, oh, now can I talk to you about Yeshua? You know, it's that kind of, yeah, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm talking about. How people just switch, don't they? They get this kind of religious mask they put on and they become a different person. And he was bemoaning the fact. And he said something which I have been saying since the cows come home. He just said, please, why can't people be normal? I'm always saying, aren't I? We need to be normal. I'm as normal as it gets. I'm not normal, but I mean, that's beside the point. But we need to be normal. If we are not normal, how are you going to reach people in this world if we're not normal? If we're 6 foot off the ground floating on some spiritual whatever, if we're not normal, we're not going to connect with anyone. We've got nothing to say to anyone if we're not normal. In fact, you know what? Being a believer in the God of Israel and Yeshua the Jewish Mashiach, having salvation on our hearts, is as close to normal in human terms as you're ever going to get. Why? Because Adam and Eve are back in the garden, they walked with the Lord, they were this close with the Lord every day, they spoke to him, talked to him, they didn't think it was prayer, they were chatting to God. Right? What I said at the beginning. And it was normal. It wasn't religious. It was normal. So when you're driving down the M25, talk to God. How are you today, Lord? Good, yeah, I'm not so bad myself, thank you. And actually, you know, that worries me a bit. And talk, because it's not just a prayer, we've not prayer time. Talk, be normal, be real, be authentic, because that is what God is actually looking for as well in all of us. Because that's a new default. We need to let out what God has put into us. Let it out. If you knew what God had put into you, just let it out. Let it flow. The Torah is in you. You have the Torah on your heart. It forms your new inner being and your nature. It's who you now are in the Lord as a person. So let it out. Don't try and think, well, if I put that filter on or do that, blah, 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 maybe I'll do that and do it in. Let it out. Let it just spontaneously begin to flow. You see something, you get moved, you get stirred, you get convicted, respond and just do and act and be there. I tell you what, you begin to do this, you will have the most authentic and natural and normal human life, infused with the power of God in every single situation that you're in. You know, you'll be in the middle of a supermarket and someone will be struggling to get a tin or something, and you'll be just like, you know what, I know what I can do here, and you'll be right in the middle of it, and right at that moment Yeshua is reaching in and grabbing that tin off the shelf to help that old person put it in a trolley. Not you, Yeshua is. It's flowing out of you. It's natural. It's normal. And you know what? You don't need to sit there and go, now, let's just sit down while I pray for you. And I'm going to tell you a bit about this and the five steps and blah, blah, blah. Be normal. Be sensible. And you know what? If that person says, you're the first person who's ever done that for me. I've never seen that before. Why did you do that? Why were you so nice? Why were you so kind? Why did you do that? They say, well, actually, now you've asked, I'll tell you. And you have to dress it up in spiritual, religious language. Just tell them. I believe in the God of Israel. He's wonderful. He's amazing. Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Have I heard about him? No? Oh, what kind of Jew? If you want to have a coffee, we're going to Costa. Sit down. Let's have a. There are other coffee shops available. We'll sit down and we'll have a coffee and have a chat. Right? And maybe not. Doesn't matter. All the Lord wants you to do at that moment is to sow the seeds which are coming out of your heart naturally into other people's lives, and He will pour the water of the Spirit on those seeds. It's actually not your concern. He will do what He will want to do with those contacts in the situations that you are. The indwelling Spirit of Messiah, as Sheldon talks about here, is in you, a new and living reality. So live it. Don't try and theologize it. Don't try and make sense of it in that way. It is now who you are. Allow that to come out. Chill, people. Relax. And allow the Spirit of God to start flowing out of you. Rather than you trying to work out what you think it might have to be, or X or Y. Just be responsive in the righteous, spiritual, right way at that moment in time. And I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God will move powerfully through you. You just have to be authentic and real. You've got to be who you are now. Be who you're meant to be. Release those commandments, the mitzvot, into your life and the lives of those around you. Day by day. It will change you in that ongoing process of life. Now, one of the things I've come to really appreciate in all of this is just Judaism is a journey. It's not a shortcut. And people like shortcuts, don't they? They like drive-through McDonald's and drive-through coffees and drive-through everything nowadays. They want everything to be a shortcut. nothing. Real quality in life is never a shortcut. It's grown, it's developed, it's learnt, it's practiced, it's knocks and bangs and getting up and having another go and the failures as well as the successes. It's all of that. It's always going to be a journey for us in that way. And each day that we do this, we release more of what God has put in us. We see more, we understand more, we learn more of the practicing of this letting go and letting God come out of us in that way. And what flows from the heart, from our minds, and the goodness and mercy of God that comes out from us. And as we do this, and we learn from it, and learn how to get more of that every single day, what we see is each day becomes more Jewish in us, if we see it that way. More Torah, more righteousness, more of the power of God in us. But you've got to give the Spirit room to move. And this is our problem. We don't actually trust that the job that God has done in us to transform us into this new creation, this new creature, we don't trust that God has actually done a good job with that in us. We don't. We're still thinking we've got to add bits in. That we've got to be in control of that. Which you can't. Honestly, you can add nothing to what God is doing. You never have been able to. You never will be able to. I mean, even the comment there, don't add to the scriptures, don't add or take away, is a challenge in itself, but it's a challenge that hits at our core, because we always, as people, think we can add or take away or change and adapt and tweak, because what we think is good, and not what God says. We've got to stop doing this. The Torah is on your heart. The righteousness of God is in you, living in the spirit of Mashiach, in you in that way. All you've got to do is open the windows and let it flow out. It's powerful when you see it in that way. Don't try and get involved with that. Don't try and modulate it. Don't try and change it and tweak it and let the Spirit of God out between 1 in the afternoon and 5 o'clock. And after that, my own time again or whatever. It's not about that. Let Him out. Give Him the space. Pray in the morning when you set out from the house. Lord, today, let me be that living letter. Let me be that person where I make space for you to take what you've placed in me that is my nature now and let it come out. And I think actually that on those random moments during the day, which should be becoming less, when you don't respond in the right way, at that point the Spirit of God can bring that conviction upon you and should do. Why did you do that? That's not what's on your heart. That's not you anymore. It was before you were born again, but not anymore. Now this is the new you. This is the walk of righteousness you. Why did you step out of that line? And you need to repent. Acknowledge that you deviated from that right path, that you actually thought at that moment it might be a good idea to rebel. It's not. But it's not your nature anymore to rebel if you're saved in that way. It's not your nature anymore. Doesn't mean you can't sin. But it's not your default anymore. Before you met Messiah, your default was sin. Always is. After, we're reconstructed to actually live in His way. This is why that passage there in that 2 Corinthians letter, those living letters of fragrance oozing out to those around us. You know, we say this, but the Torah we love, but it's not just on parchment. If that is all the Torah is, on parchment, then that's sad. If we're not going to benefit from that, you'll get as much benefit from reading that as a human to study it and read about it as you will if you pick up a book on philosophy or wellness or any of the other ideas and things kicking around the world today. It actually, on that level, makes no difference. All you're doing is thinking, how can I improve if I read this? It's out there. It needs to be in here. Something needs to change us. The Torah of today, written on your heart in the Ruach HaKodesh, it's alive. The living word, as we know, is Yeshua, Mashiachenu. Because text never changed anyone. It can't. It has no power to do so. It's just text. It can't change you fundamentally. Simply doesn't have the power. But the living word, Yeshua Mashiachinu, he has the power to get inside our hearts, circumcise them, and change our very natures and our very beings. You know, reality is you can't describe the difference that Yeshua makes in terms of spiritual obedience and a lifestyle in that way until you actually experience Messiah for yourself. It's very difficult, you know, for someone who's not known Yeshua and doesn't know Yeshua, it's very difficult looking in and thinking, how does this work? I don't, you know, it's until you actually step over that line and say yes to Messiah, until your life is actually transformed spiritually in that way. Very difficult to actually quantify it, but it is real and it is true and it happens and it is powerful, and there are millions of people around the world right now who will testify to the power of that transition. It is real. So the question I want to kind of leave you with then, in the middle of all of this, I think really quite simply this is, who are you? I mean, who are you? Do you see yourself still as bit of the old nature, struggling every day to try and deal with stuff, and you know, sometimes I win and sometimes I don't, but most I don't because it's just a battle and it's hard? Or do you see yourself as a redeemed person in the Lord with Torah on your heart that is pouring out of you every day, and every now and again you might stumble because you just get caught up in something you shouldn't do, whatever, but who fundamentally are you? Do you know? Are you sure? Have you got that revelation in your head? Because if you know you've been transformed to that level and to that depth, all you need to do is open up the doors and windows of your life and allow what is in you to start coming out naturally, intrinsically, powerfully, authentically, because you don't have to dress it up. It's just there. It's just who you are. It's real. And people are desperate for real out there. They're desperate for authenticity out there. They don't want it dressed up in religious clothing and stuff and blah, blah. They're not interested. I mean, you talk to people, especially youngsters, who keep on going, you know, it's not that I don't want to be spiritual, but I just don't want all the institutions. I don't want all the religious stuff. They're fed up with it. They want real spiritual connection. The power of God. They want it. They're seeking it. Humanity is desperately hungry for it. And I've got to say, people, hands on hearts, they're often not finding it in the institutions of this world. It's the power of God to break through and change lives. That's what we seek. That's what we need. We need to discover who we are. And if we are telling the people around us of how God has changed us, transformed us, the good things he's put into us, and how he turned our lives around, that's what people need to hear. They don't need to hear about the intricacies of living a kosher lifestyle in that way. That is not going to change them. If God has met that person and transformed their life, then they can learn about the intricacies of what you can eat and can't eat and so on. That comes afterwards. First, the encounter with God. And everything else will fall into place. Stop putting the cart before the horse. And teach people about these things as much as you want. How to tie the tzitzit in your... You know, you can do all that. You can teach people that if you want. It is not going to change people's hearts. It is good. But it's not going to change them. It comes after the fundamental change. We need to let God out in our life. Let the Spirit flow in and through us in an authentic way. And then... we will begin to see an impact in this world. And boy, does this world need it. And we need to be those servants of the Lord with the Spirit of God pouring out of us in power every day. Just be real. Be who you are. Know who you are. And go and change the world. Amen.